Our first lesson today is from the Gospel of John, friends, chapter 20. This would be a usual text for an Easter day. I'm going to read actually the first 13 verses. Follow along, if you will, in your own Bibles. The pew Bibles are simply in your hearing, but receive with open hearts the Word of God. Early on the first day of the week, which would be a Sunday for them, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." The word of the Lord, my friends. I'll be honest, there was a little bit there. Well, can I say amen?
Amen.
Amen. There was a little bit there. We were kind of wondering how I was going to get back out of the choir loft. I think I was going to have to climb over Fran. It was going to get messy. Okay, friends. For weeks, we have been going through the book of Genesis. Guess what? We finally reached our destination. Join with me in Genesis 45, the first 15 verses, and then I'm going to jump to chapter 50 at verse 15. Don't let me confuse you. 45, the first 15 verses. Exactly where we left off last week. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all of those who stood by him, his brothers, and he cried out, "Send everyone away from me," so that no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him. So dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer. He said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it is not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry, go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me. You and your children and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have, I will provide for you there. Since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty. And now your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my own mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father how greatly I'm honored in Egypt and all that you've seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, while Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all of his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him." Over to chapter 50 of Genesis, a couple chapters later, beginning at verse 15. Realizing, this is the brothers of Joseph and Joseph, their father was dead. Joseph's brothers said, "What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong that we did to him?" So they approached Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, 'I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now, therefore, please forgive the crime of your servants of the God of your father.' Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also wept, fell down before him, and said, 'We are here as your slaves.' But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people as he is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones." In this way, he reassured them, speaking kindly to them. If you've ever seen the popular television show Undercover Boss, you probably, you've heard some, even if you haven't seen it, you've probably heard something of the plot line. The name even pretty much gives it away. In every episode, a boss or CEO of some good-sized business decides to dress up and put on a disguise and an identity, false identity, and go to work at that business, just like one of the regular people, one of the folks in the trenches. Work there in that business to learn more about the company and the employees, to kind of get a better sense of how things are going, right? Because, you know, those employees, they will tell a stranger the unvarnished truth about how life really is as an employee long before they'll tell the boss, who can, of course, fire them. Then, once the boss has learned enough, they'll reveal their true identity and talk about what they will change. The underlying premise of all of this, of course, is that the boss wants to make things better. It can be a bit heartfelt as the bosses encounter employees who are having a tough time in life. And, you know, the show searches out these people to make sure that they tug on our emotions. You know, that's just good television. But one story I have never seen on the show, and even though I haven't seen many, I feel pretty confident that this has never happened, is to have a boss show up after everyone believes the boss is dead. You know, sure, people are shocked to find the boss working alongside them, but to have the head honcho show up after everybody's convinced that he's dead? Oh my gosh, that'd be a real feat. People running every which way for an exit, well, it's a ghost, or, you know, there might be a few tears, but they might be tears of terror. We could call it Resurrected Boss. How about that? That's some other television show, I guess. But yet, that is exactly what happened here in Genesis 45, as we finally get to the point of the whole Joseph story. All of the plot has been moving us to this one day. Chapters and chapters of Genesis have been moving us to this moment. Finally, the great reveal. Joseph's dreams are finally coming true. You know, the Egyptian Empire has bowed down to him. His family are all bowing down to him. It's time to see the real Joseph and for everyone to recognize the bigger picture. Masks off. No more fake mustache. The wig's gone. False identities aside. Back comes the curtain. Joseph is still alive. Hopefully. It's not a surprise to see why I found this story a pretty good one for today. This is a great resurrection story. The brothers were so shocked that they didn't know what to know, they didn't know what to do, what to say, what to think. They probably couldn't even hear themselves try to work it out in their heads over Joseph's weeping. I never realized until I put the passages together that Joseph seems to cry a lot. That's not a judgment, it's just simply a recognition. And I don't recall anyone else really crying in the story. That's really interesting. Today seems to be a day of tears, though, with Mary Magdalene also weeping. But we can understand why her crying is a little, you know, that's a little easier to grasp since she believes Jesus has been stolen. You know, her beloved teacher, after everything else that has happened, all the insults and torture and murder and inhumane treatment, he's now been stolen? Can't even be buried properly. Such an idea, though, is so alien to us that we struggle to even imagine what that must be like to have a family member taken right out of the coffin, stolen out of there. That Mary is staring at that fact right in the face and can't do anything else but weep. Joseph's tears were different tears, though. He wasn't overcome with sadness or grief in the face of new life. This is the first time he weeps. Of course, did you notice it's so loud that the whole household can hear? That is an interesting detail. He's weeping out of joy to finally revealing himself. He desperately misses his father, his dad, and asks again and again, where is father still alive? He can finally hug his little brother, Benjamin, whom he has not seen in many years. Joseph left as a teenager, and now he's the father of two himself. His road has been truly hard, much harder than we can imagine, between betrayal, slavery, imprisonment, acclimating to a whole new culture, a foreign culture. It's all so much that the brothers don't even recognize him. Now, he could lay all of that aside and welcome them as Joseph. After all of the evil, Joseph is overcome with love and joy. It's the second time that Joseph weeps that really piques my interest, however. After Joseph brings all of his people, his big family, all down to the land of Goshen, and he provides for them, secures them a future, this strange incident reminds us of the frailty of family connections. Jacob has finally lived his last day. Dad is finally at peace and rest after many years. But Joseph's brothers are terrified. They think Joseph, maybe only helped them because, and it was nice to them and welcomed them because Dad was still alive. Now that Jacob's not around, they could see the real Joseph and his revenge. So they concoct this story. Oh yeah, Jacob's final command, that Joseph forgive them for the evil that they did. Joseph's response is striking to me. He wept again. He's so overcome by compassion for their confusion and their doubts, maybe hurt that they didn't believe him before. You can almost hear in Joseph's emotions Jesus's, "O ye of little faith." It's so raw for Joseph, so real for him, so emotional for him. All this passion just comes right out. His love for his brothers and his realization of how God has used all of their actions to lead to the family salvation. They literally would not have survived without this plan working. All of Egypt would have starved. The family would have starved. It would have been beyond brutal except for the twists and turns of Joseph's life. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. That's one of my personal bedrock passages of Scripture. I'll tell you, if that's not true, not only back then, but maybe even today, I'm packing it up and going home. What I wanted to dwell in for just a few minutes, a couple of minutes, is Joseph's tears. Turns out that the Jewish people have a history of great passion. Now, sure, you could say that we're all passionate people in some degree, but some people seem to be a little less passionate than others. I think Americans kind of have a good bit of reputation for passion and emotion. We certainly do our wrestling with God like ancient Jacob named Israel. Our passions have been running higher and higher nationally. And I don't think that's necessarily a healthy thing, but we do recognize the need to let out our emotions, especially as we trudge through these pandemic days. We may all have shared a few tears, maybe a few more than we would have normally. Our emotions are an interesting thing. Not only is it one way that we reflect God and are made in God's image, because you know, God is a very passionate being in Scripture, but our passions are also a way that God speaks to us. They show us genuine feelings and give us a glimpse of how people honestly feel. We are led by our hearts. And God has given us these emotions to help us take action in what's important to us. Take Joseph's brothers. Because Joseph felt so sincerely about them, he was able to forgive them and help them out of love. Maybe he struggled with hate sometimes. You know, we can only imagine. Love and hate are emotional cousins. But when Joseph was confronted with their need and their desire to do what was right, his love was able to chart a path forward for them. When they still questioned and doubted and feared Joseph, those tears were Joseph's response to their brokenness, their hurting story. He never played the blame game. He never ascribed guilt or condemned them. He could easily have, and justifiably. Instead, he gave them his passion. The word passion literally means suffering. There's a history of this in religious art, you know, the passion of one saint and the passion of another saint. But passion is when you feel so much for something that it actually hurts. That's how we connect that thing to romantic feelings. But fundamentally, it is really just about suffering. Joseph suffered tremendously, even at their hands, but his suffering became even more when he grew into compassion. Now, compassion is literally when we suffer with someone else. Joseph saw past himself and his hurt and his need and discovered how God was working an amazing story of salvation all along. Joseph didn't know the plan until it fell into his lap. Then the beauty of God's grace overwhelmed him too, and he wept for joy. He was so consumed by the love of God that brought him back to life for his brothers and his father and brought them all to new life in Egypt. Today is a day of new life. It's a day to remember and to dream. It's a day to seek God's help and to find God's help. It's a day to weep for joy and for our sorrow. Real life is here for us, and God is in the middle of it all, working all things for good for those who love God. To God be the glory. Amen.